Tonight we're talking about a night that made all the difference. Soon the choir will be singing. Were you there on that special night? Of course, we were not there alive ourselves on this earth, but we all have to come there in our life. And tonight I hope we will indeed be there as we think of what happened on that night that made all the difference. Christmas night is a wonderful time celebrated throughout the world and lands far apart from each other. And many people associate that wonderful Christmas night with all kinds of good things, family, get-together, food, goodwill, giving gifts, and many things. But the Bible talks about the day that Jesus came in a special way. Now, Brother Samuel has just read to you from the scripture in Galatians chapter 4, and I'd like you to look at that this evening as we look at it together. If you have it there in your bulletins, it's verses 1 through 7, or if you have a Bible with you, you can look in Galatians chapter 4. Many New Testament scholars and historians debate when exactly this night took place. We know that it was sometime during the reign of King Herod of Judea, of the Jews, and we know approximately the date of his death, and it's been dated by scholars at various times, perhaps 5 BC or sometime like that. And then also there's quite a bit of question about what day of the year was it? Was it in December? Was it some other month of the year? And all of these questions are interesting, and often people are involved in trying to figure them out. Well, the Bible tells us when Jesus was born. It doesn't give us a date, but it does tell us something about the timing of it. If you look in chapter 4 of Galatians, especially in verse 4, it tells us when Jesus was born. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. It says, when the fullness of time had come. So it doesn't tell us the year, the date, but it does tell us that that was the correct moment. The fullness of time had come. God had prepared the world and his people, the Jews, for that very night. All of history led up to that night. And here Paul calls it the fullness of time, the ripe time, the perfect time when Jesus came. And when he came that night made a huge difference in the world, and it can make a huge difference for you as well as for me. I have a series of questions for us tonight I'd like to just briefly think about before the choir sings about that night. First of all, who was born on this night? Who was it that was born? It says in verse 4, God sent forth his Son. God's own Son was born on this night. A lot of people think that God exists and somehow he is up there and we're down here and he might do things, but we have no idea what that is. We're kind of left on our own. And this idea has been popular throughout much of history. But the Bible says that God is interested and God does interact with us and with our time, with our lives. Other people think that we're just a part of God. God is like everything and we are part of that. And so really there's no difference between us and God. We're all just one thing together. But this verse tells us that God is not the same as we are. God is separate from us, but yet he comes to us. And this verse tells us that Jesus came to us from God. God sent him to us. We are the recipients of God's special gift and revelation. And this Son that came, his own Son, is indeed from God. He has the nature of God. He is divine. We know that the Bible talks about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Many people believe that God is such a total unity that there is only one person. But one person exists absolutely and without communicating. He's just one person. But the Bible tells us that God is a Trinity, that within the one God, there is love and mutual communication. And the love that we can have for one another and for God originates in God. God sent forth His Son, the very nature of God in Jesus. But He sent Him forth into this world. And we know that Jesus not only was God, but a man as well. He's often been called the God-man, the only person in the whole universe that is God and man together. That's who was born this night. No other time in history was ever such a person born. We might ask the question then, how was He born this night? Look again in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. It says, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The word made there occurs twice, and it refers to Jesus as a human being, made of a woman. He took upon Himself the nature of a human being, and He received a human nature by the miracle of the virgin birth through His mother, and He, as a man, shared in all that it is to be a human being. He shared our sorrows, He shared our joys, He shared our hopes and dreams of the future, all the things that we have, the weaknesses of the flesh, all of these things Jesus took upon Himself and actually experienced. He had a true human nature. And as a man, Jesus did not take away from being God, but He added His human nature to being God. So He was still God, but also man. And as a man, He grew, He learned, He experienced life as we all do. If you're a student in school, you discover that you're ignorant when you start out. And when you graduate, you're very smart. Something happened in between. Now, this is the ideal. We know that the ideal doesn't always work that way. But ideally, we know a lot more because we have grown in wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus, it says, increased. He grew in knowledge and wisdom as He grew older. Jesus experienced humanity's sorrows, the weaknesses, the sicknesses that we are plagued with. It's not a sin to catch a cold unless you get it doing something you're not supposed to be doing. But if you get sick, that's not a sin. Jesus experienced weakness, weariness, thirst, hunger as a human being. Our Lord Jesus Christ also experienced obedience to God as a human being. As a Son of God, for Him to do the will of God was just His nature. He automatically did what was right because He was God, and He is God. And as God, there's no question of obeying anything. He's God. He's the origin of all law and all good. But as a man, He was subject to obedience. He had to do something. He had to obey a standard that was placed over Him. You know, we desire to obey God. Jesus had that desire 100%, and He obeyed as a man. Because of this, His obedience is the same kind of obedience that we ought to render to God. And when God looks at the obedience of His Son, Jesus, He sees that perfect, righteous obedience. That's the way we should all be. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that that obedience, that righteousness, God says, okay, I'm going to attribute that to you. And all those who believe in Christ receive His righteousness in the sight of God. As a man, Jesus was able to suffer and die for us. God cannot suffer. God cannot die. God, nothing can change the perfect happiness and bliss of the Godhead. But as a man, Jesus experienced not only sickness, sorrow, but death itself. He suffered and died, bearing in himself the pains, the sufferings that we deserve because we have disobeyed God. Made of a woman, he received that human nature. And this verse tells us also how he was born that night. It says he was made under the law. Under the law. Instead of being the lawgiver, he was now the subject to that law. He must obey the law. When we think about the law, the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians thinks of the law in two different ways. One way he thinks of it is in our moral obligations, the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments. These are things that all people all over the world should do. To love God, to love our neighbor as ourself, and that's shown in these various Ten Commandments. Jesus perfectly kept that moral law. The apostle also speaks of the law in terms of the Jewish nation. God gave through Moses many individual commands to his people, the Jews. Commands concerning what they would eat. Commands concerning how they would dress. Commands concerning their relationships to one another, to their families, to their property, to their animals, and all the intricate regulations of the Mosaic law. Jesus was born under that as well. Made of a woman, made under the law. It says in the first three verses of this chapter, if you look at that, Paul says, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The Apostle Paul here talks about what he calls the elements of the world, the ABCs of the world. And he says it's like a tutor or a governess over us, training us. And the laws of God are training us and teaching us and many times spanking or whipping us because of our disobedience, as tutors used to do in those days. And I suppose in some countries they still do that. If the student misses the point, get a whack. And that's what these elements did. These elements teach and train, and these governesses and these teachers over you. Even if you're going to be an heir of the house when you're a child, you're under this discipline. And that's the discipline of the elements of the world. And then down, and you don't have this in your paper, but in verse 9, he talks about it again. He says, now, after you have known God, are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements and desire again to be in bondage? And there he talks again about these laws and regulations that God gave, which are like trying to climb a ladder out of a pit, and the ladder can never, you'll never get to the top because you're not strong enough to climb this ladder. But you learn a lesson by trying to obey these laws and living under these elements. You learn the lesson that we cannot save ourselves. Many people believe that religion is simply discovering the way things are and how to adapt yourself to them. And so you find out, for example, in some religions, that you will be reincarnated many, many times in the future. And if you live in a good way, the next time you come around, it will be better for you. And eventually, you keep doing this until eventually you work your way out of the cycle into a sort of a ceasing to have an independent conscious existence. And finally, you get relief from that repetition. If you're not so good, instead of going higher, you go lower. And then you have to work harder and suffer more to get where you want to get. And there's no other person involved. Nobody's helping you or anything. It's just that's the way things are, and you just have to do this. And if you do it, you'll do better. If you don't, you won't. And that's kind of like what Paul talks about, the elements of the world. The trying to attain to life through this harsh, law and discipline. But if we realize the difference that that night made, God says, we cannot do this. We can never attain the life that we seek by this means. It must be attained for us by Christ and given to us. Made of a woman, made under the law, and Jesus obeyed and kept that law perfectly in every way. A third question, why was he born this night? The choir is going to ask you the question, were you there on that night? Well, if you are, you need to know why. Why is this night important? Why was he born that night? And that's in verse 5. It says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem them that were under the law. The word redeem means literally to buy something back again. I don't know if any of you have suffered financial reverses to the point where you had to go to a pawn shop and sell something that belonged to you for a very small price. And suppose this happened and you had this prized possession. Can I think of an example? Let me think of a good example. Perhaps it's a beautiful vase that's been in your family for 200 years, and it sits in a prominent place in your house, and now you have no money and you need money desperately, and you look at that vase and you think, I'll take it to the pawn shop. And you take it to the pawn shop and set it on the counter, and you know it's a priceless object as far as you're concerned. And the guy looks at it and says, well, I'll give you $5 for it. And you desperate? Okay. You give him get $5. And then later, you get more money and things look good. You say, I wasn't going to go back and find that vase and get it back again. So you find that pawn shop and you look around and there it is, still sitting on the shelf. $150. What? I only got $5. Well, you got to pay $150 to get it back. That's the word, redeem. Pay it back. Buy it back. Okay, so you pay the money, you get your vase back. And that's the word that God uses here in Galatians. Jesus paid for us, to get us back, because we had sinned against him, and our sins kept us from God. And the price had to be paid for those sins, and we're not able to pay that price. That's the whole point of the law. It teaches us. We can't do it ourselves. A price has to be paid, and so Jesus says, I will come. I will pay that price. He redeemed us. He bought us back with his own life and death, his own blood, as the Bible says. He bought us back. He redeemed us. And why did he redeem us? It says in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 4, it says, God sent forth his Son, capital S, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God by his very nature. But then it says in verse 5, we might receive the adoption of sons. We become sons with a small s. God's sons by adoption. We're sons by adoption. That's why Jesus redeemed us, that we might become the children of God, that God might be our Father. And this word sons is used throughout the rest of this short passage that's in your bulletin printed for you. It says in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit into your hearts. Verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir. The benefits we receive as the sons of God are briefly stated in this passage. In verse 6, it says, we receive as sons of God the Spirit of his Son, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is the word for father in Paul's own native tongue of Aramaic. And it's just like your natural first thing you say. Our little granddaughter said Dada to her father. And it's similar to that. When we see God, we see him no longer as some abstract, distant reality that we might eventually attain to by our efforts and strength, but we see him instead as a close and intimate Father because he has adopted us. And so we have that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that causes us as believers in Christ to look at God as our Father and to respond to him. And then also we receive as the sons of God an inheritance in verse 7. A son, if a son, an heir of God through Christ. We become an heir, receive the inheritance. The Bible talks about the resurrection to follow this life. And then the glories of being, serving God, being in a glorified state forever and ever. And this is what we look forward to. Not some repetitious of incarnations going up or down, but we look forward to a resurrection in glory. A resurrection that will bring us life without the suffering, but with all the challenge that we as glorified human beings will be able to meet in the strength of God. That's why Jesus was born this night. Paul talks about the fullness of time in history. I'd like for us to think for a moment the fullness of time in your own life. Is this the fullness of time for you? Was it for you that Christ came this night? As Paul talks in this passage, throughout verses 1 through 6, he talks in general terms of the people of Israel and the people of the world. But in verse 7, he switches to the singular. In the Old English, the word thou, the second word here in the verse, wherefore thou, that word thou is a singular form. It means you as an individual person. As you read this verse, sitting there in the pew, and you read that where it says, thou art no more a servant, but a son. It's speaking to you as an individual. Are you a servant, or are you a son? We're all servants until we put our faith in Jesus Christ. As long as we're striving to live up to some kind of moral code to attain the glory we seek, we are a slave, we are a servant to that law, and we will never attain it. But if we receive that free gift of Jesus Christ offered to us, then we become a son or a daughter of God. And Paul says if we're a son or a daughter of God, then we are an heir. And this is offered to you, to each one of us. And this night, may it be the night, if you have not already received Christ and believed in him, that you would come to him, giving up our own way, but receiving the gift of life from our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born in the fullness of time. And we pray, Lord, that we will not let this Christmas go by seeking to live according to the elements of the world and not receiving the gift that Jesus offers us through faith in him. We pray that each one here will know the Lord, will know you as a son or a daughter of God by faith in Christ. And that we will rejoice that Jesus came and did not leave us to our own devices, but rather rescued us, redeemed us, that we might be his forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Indeed, it is a great joy that we can be called sons and daughters and share in this gift of salvation. Let us turn to our a carol before I invite the choir to come in. It is carol number 2, Angels We Have Heard on High Sweetly Singing, All the Plains and the Mountains in Reply Echo Back Their Joyous Strains. Let us also get our blood flowing in our legs, so I'll ask you guys to arise and we can sing this, and we'll just sing stanzas 1, the first 3 stanzas, 1, 2, and 3.